Very good, Pastor Benji.
Thank you, Pastor Mwangi. Let's appreciate Pastor Mwangi. At least one common thing we have with Mwangi is the number of gray hairs are the same. Good morning, Mamlaka. Praise the Lord. It is a joy and privilege to be here. As Pastor Mwangi has mentioned, my name is Pastor Benjamin Wambugu and I serve here at Mamlaka Hill Chapel. They're celebrating 10 years of marriage. I'm celebrating 5 years of marriage. My wife is here, Roseanne. Please stand. Wherever you are, my wife. Where are you at? Where are you at? Is she here? Is she here? Well, she's gone for a meeting. Okay, she's not here. Maybe she'll come for the 12 o'clock service. But yes, we've been married for 5 years and we thank God for his goodness in our lives and for sustaining us through and through and giving us the grace to be able to love one another and more so as a husband to love her as Christ loved the church. Let me tell you, it takes the hand of God to do that. And it's not because my wife is difficult. It's because of how selfish I found myself to be. And I thank God for enabling me to be able to walk this journey together with her and to see him through this marriage. We give thanks to God. Shall we stand together as we read the word of God from Galatians chapter 2? Please open up on Galatians chapter 2. We shall read together the word of God. We shall read the entire chapter. Still hearing pages flipping, so I believe not all of us were there. Okay, let's carry on. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. This time with Barnabas. I took Titus along. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. To the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by the hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness will be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we indeed are grateful for this opportunity and privilege you've given us as a church that meets here at Mamlaka Hill Chapel to gather this morning and to partake of your word. Lord, I pray this morning that even as we seek to partake of this word, that Lord, as I share it, that Father, by your Spirit, would you move in our hearts and in our lives? Enable us, O God, to let go of the things that you will call us, O God, to cut off from our lives. Lord, allow the truth and the light of your word to penetrate deep in our hearts. That Lord, if there is sin, O Lord, in our lives, we would take time to repent of it. And Lord, work out our salvation in fear and trembling. I pray, Heavenly Father, enable us also, Lord, to bear fruit in line with repentance. Enable us, Lord, that when we hear your word today, that Lord, we will walk out of this place with a heart, O God, that is given towards bringing glory and honor to your name, because we've heard, thus saith the Lord. And so we thank you for this time, and we ask that, Lord, may you bless our time together. In your name we do give thanks and pray. Amen. Amen. You may have your seats. Thank you, Pastor Mwangi, for doing a nice survey of looking at how many of us have been in, learning things from this series of Galatians. I will assume that for us who had put our hands down, it's because, you know, you are new to this series. And allow me to give, first of all, a quick snippet and appreciation, first of all, to the preachers who have been preaching from this text when we started the series of Galatians, and that is Pastor John Musimi and Pastor Ted Wahome. They took us through the first three sermons. And Pastor John Musimi took us through the introduction of the book of Galatians. Pastor Ted Wahome took us through maintaining gospel uniqueness from Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. And then he also took us through last week, experiencing gospel transformation. That is Galatians 1, verse 1 to 2, and also 10 to 24. What he did, he began an interesting narrative of Paul as he was giving a biography of his walk with Christ and his ministry. And it continues on into chapter 2, and that is where I want to pick up from. And so today I would like to request of us, even as we take time to go into this scripture, I'd like to give you a sermon alert, is that we will spend a lot of time going back and forth in scripture. So please, let's walk together on this. And so let me give you a quick snippet for those of us who may not have a good background of the book of Galatians. It was written by Paul the Apostle, and it was written to the churches in Galatia. And these churches, some of them, it is Paul who went and preached there, but some of them were started by other individuals. However, he got an opportunity to visit them in his many missionary journeys. And Paul got news or word about the Galatian church that there was big division in the church there. And it was caused by a group of individuals who came from Judea and went to Galatia after Paul had gone there and preached. And they went there preaching a very false gospel. And the gospel was a gospel that salvation is not by faith, but it is by works. That faith is not enough. You have to work. You have to follow some regulations. You have to do some rituals for you to be able to be born again completely and fully. You know, you have to feel you're born again. So you must do some of these things. And one of those things that they asked the Gentile Christians to do was circumcision. And this is why it is constantly mentioned in the book of Galatians, the issue to do with circumcisions. They told the church of Galatia, or the churches in Galatia, that they were not born again unless they followed the ways of Moses, and that is to go through circumcision as one of them. But Paul, infuriated by this and very angry, we can tell his anger the way he starts off the book of Galatians in chapter 1. He begins by delving straight into the point, by first defending his apostleship. Why? The reason why he does that is because when these Judaizers showed up in Galatia, They discredited Paul's apostleship. You know why? It's because at that time in the early church, the apostles who were made up of the disciples of Christ, who were the head of the church, they were in Jerusalem and they were known to be, in quotes, the leaders of the church at that particular point. But when you read the biography of Paul that he gives, it tells us that actually Paul was not part of the disciples, but he came in a bit later. But he does clarify clearly, when you read through chapter 1, that it is the same Savior who called the apostles, the same Savior who called Paul. The calling that they received is the same calling that he received. The same Christ who taught them is the same Christ who taught Paul. And the mandate to go and proclaim the gospel that was given to the apostles was also given to Paul. He gives that defense. And I'll let you know why they were trying to dispute his gospel and his apostleship. Here's the thing. For those who were disputing Paul's apostleship, what they simply wanted to do was discredit his word, discredit the gospel. And we have various lessons to learn from it. And so Paul pens a letter to them. And he begins, first of all, by beginning with his autobiography. And then he uses his autobiography as a slingshot to introduce the gospel as it ought to have been, the way they had agreed with the other apostles. And we shall look at that. So chapter 1 and chapter 2 basically delves with that. And then chapter 3, 4, and 5 deals with this. Chapter 3 deals with now an explanation of what that gospel is by giving various illustrations. And chapter 4 moving forward as well. And 5 and 6 talks about Christian living. And what kind of fruit should we bear? If indeed it's not circumcision, then what should identify us as believers? We shall look into that as we carry on with this series. And so, Paul, number 1, seeks to defend his apostleship. Number 2, defends the unity of the gospel. And number 3, he reaffirms the truth of the gospel. He defends his apostleship. He defends the unity of that gospel. And number 3, he reaffirms the truth of that gospel. So kindly walk with me. We shall go through each section of chapter 2. I will omit a particular point, a particular part, and it's not because it is a hard part to preach in, not at all. It's because of time. Chapter 2 is very long. I'll need like almost 2 hours to go through it. But for the sake of this sermon this morning, allow me to go through some sections that I believe and the Lord impressed in my heart that it is important for us to be able to grasp so that as we move forward with this sermon series on Galatians, we will have good grounding. So let us read together again. Verse 2 to verse 5. And this is what it says. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. This time, with Barnabas, I took Titus along. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. Here he's talking about Peter, John, and James. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. And I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain, because there was a confrontation that had risen. Verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. An interesting thing that Paul would do, you're giving your autobiography, and he has many other accounts he would pick from his experience in mission, but he picks this particular account of the church in Antioch. He was in the church of Antioch. A confrontation came up and he goes to Jerusalem. Why does he go to Jerusalem? Because the issue that came up was concerning circumcision. Now, the beauty I love about God's word is this, church. Scripture interprets scripture. If you ever come at text that you cannot be able to find out, dig in a little bit more. Scripture interprets scripture. Now, let's open together in Acts chapter 15. We shall read from verse 1 to 12. This gives a very beautiful background of what's happening in chapter 2, verse 2 to 5. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 to 12. And I read, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So you have Paul and Barnabas who are refuting this gospel. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Now, let me pause there. Here it mentions that Paul and Barnabas go with others. But in Galatians, we are told who was part of others. It was who? Titus. Paul picked up Titus. He would have picked anybody else, but he picks Titus for a particular reason. But let's carry on. Verse 3, the church sent them on their way, and they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria. They told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law. Pause there. Let's go back to Galatians again. Let's look at what it says there. It says here in verse 4, this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated. Now, in Galatians, he calls them false believers. In Acts, Luke mentions them to be who? Pharisees, party of the Pharisees, who had believed in Jesus. But they did not just believe in Jesus alone. They said, you believe in Jesus, but you must be what? Circumcised for you to experience full salvation. Let's carry on. Verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, as you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles must hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Again, pause there. He is referring to what? In Acts chapter 10 verse and chapter 11, we all know about the account that Peter had with God. In a vision, the Lord brings down a curtain or a tent or a canvas full of unclean animals. Three times, the Lord tells him, do not call unclean that which I call clean. In essence, he was telling Peter, this gospel is also for the Gentiles. Are we together? This is what Peter is referring to here. Verse 8, God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. Pause there. That's the purpose why Paul went with Titus. Because Titus was a Gentile, a Greek. And he had believed the gospel and he was full of the Spirit. Verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus, that we are saved just as they are. Verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Now we have a good picture of what's going on, okay? This is Paul. He is writing to the church of Galatia concerning an account that happened in the church of Antioch earlier. And the reason why he is recounting is because the issue is the same. In the church of Antioch, they encountered brothers who came to them proclaiming, you must be circumcised. You must follow the law. And in Galatia as well, they had received brothers who came proclaiming the same thing. But Paul stands out and says, absolutely not. And he pens this letter and he intentionally recounts that issue. And he brings it here to give clarification to this church in Galatia or to the churches in Galatia. I would like us to focus on these people who are troublesome. Okay, we know justification is by faith. Peter does declare it, and we shall see what happens later with Peter. But let's look at these Judaizers, these Pharisees. They, as Paul calls them, false brothers. Why does he call them false brothers? It's because these men adulterated the gospel of Jesus Christ by including into it things that Jesus himself had paid it all on Calvary. And this is what Paul does. Paul confronts them. But the question that I'd like us to really ponder upon is, why was there a faction? Please note, these brothers were not people from outside, okay? If it was in Mamlaka, it's not people who came from another faith outside there to come here and bring division, not at all. He talks about a people in the church, in the community, and they would say salvation is not complete until you do ABCD. Why were they doing that? Again, we note that they were Jewish Christians, okay? That's a big difference from Jews. Jews followed Judaism and the way of Yahweh. Jewish Christians, however, believed fully in the death and resurrection of Jesus, but they added something into it and subtracted some things to it. Why would they do that? Church, let us again do a panoramic view of the book of Acts. It gives us an account of what happened in the early church. They faced a lot of persecution from the moment the Holy Spirit came upon them. In the upper room, the church faced opposition. And guess what happened? When they faced opposition, there are those who stood still and said, no, we shall not recount this faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And so they were called the people of the way. But others decided to tweak it a bit so that they can be able to evade persecution by having a salvation that seemingly looked okay with Judaism, so that the Judaism guys who were persecuting them would say, well, at least they follow the law. We have no problem with them. So let them be. And guess what that was coming from? It came from a place of self-preservation. They removed the offense of the cross so that they can self-preserve themselves. They didn't want to go through suffering. They didn't want to lose their property, because that's what happened. If you read again in Acts of what Paul used to do, he used to go and get Christians, confiscate their property, and then he would take them to jail. Some of them would be persecuted like Stephen and stoned to death for, in quotes, blasphemy. So there are some Christians who are like, we love Jesus. Lakini, kukufa hapana. We won't die for Christ. So they came up with a gospel that was adulterated for their own self-preservation. Church, I'd like us to ponder a little bit here. Even as Paul confronts these Judaizers, and they were a big problem in the church. They were a big problem. On one hand, when you're reading the account of Paul as he's going to preach the gospel, he is persecuted by, you know, people from outside. But when he gets also in the church, he's being fought from the inside. So Paul was very angry. And in fact, he does present a curse to them. In chapter 1, he declares anathema. Let them be accursed. That is the highest kind of damnation. Let them be accursed. But why is so? It's because their actions led astray many from the faith. I would like you to pause and ponder, church, for a moment right now. What are the things that you have held on to for self-preservation? You see, the gospel is, it has an offense, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, church, when it comes to self-preservation, self-preservation is not of the Lord, but it is of the world. The world is a place where it says, me, 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 me. I will do things for me. I would like to have the best in life. I would like to have the best, go to the best school, you know, live in the best community, have the best job, you know, gain the most money that I can have, and, you know, have life and have it merry, and, you know, everything will be fine, and they lived happily ever after. That is a lie of the world. It is not of the gospel. It is not. Am I saying that we ought to constantly be in damnation and suffering at all times? Not at all. However, if it calls you to that, are you willing to pay the ultimate price? Or will you be like these Judaizers? You would tweak your salvation a little bit and decide, you know what? Ah, if it's this issue of the gospel that they have a problem with, I will omit it. And let me carry on with my good life. In fact, self-preservation can be tested in this way. How many of you here, your neighbors know that you are born again and you love the Lord? And you've lived in that neighborhood, not for a week. You've lived there for long. We were called to go out and evangelize, isn't it? Preach the gospel. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So in your Jerusalem, next door neighbor, do they know you as a brother and a sister who knows the Lord? Or have we imbibed, you know, that ideology of the world? Kila mtu na mashida zake, mimi, niko peke yangu na Mungu wa? People of God, let me tell you, that in itself is self-preservation. Some of us would rather turn a blind eye to the gospel when making business deals and decide to sacrifice various things that the Holy Spirit has convicted in your heart not to partake, but you will still go ahead and do them. Why? Because you're like, why do I want to rock the boat? Why do I want to, you know, be castigated here? Church, self-preservation. John chapter 12, verse 25 says this, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I repeat again, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What does that mean? It simply means this, that we need to lose our lives in the hand of our Christ. That we are willing to make the offense of the cross real in our hearts and in our lives today. The solution to it is simple. In Galatians 5:16, he says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, not gratify the desire of the flesh. Secondly, I'd like to bring in a point, and it says this, that when we depart in the smallest degree from the simplicity of Christ, we adulterate the gospel. When you depart, as in when you depart even a little bit from the simplicity of the gospel as it is and as the Holy Spirit will challenge you, do you know what you do? You adulterate the gospel. And we shall be found guilty, just like the Judaizers. I challenge us, church, may we be men and women who will seek to ensure that the gospel remains united and complete. Regardless of wherever the Lord shall send us and wherever he places us, that we will make sure the testimony of Christ does not suffer shame. That you will be willing to take up that shame. And let me encourage you. Jesus says, those who honor me here, I'll do what? I will honor them up before my Father. Those who are ashamed of me, I shall be ashamed of them as well. Are you willing to be a worker of iniquity? Because that in itself is iniquity. That in itself is iniquity. Kindly pause and ponder. The gospel ceases to have its transforming power when we remove the offense of the cross. Martin Luther says that when the cross is abolished and the rage of tyrants and heretics ceases on the one side and all things are in peace, this is a sure token that the pure doctrine of God, of God's word, is taken away. Let me give you an example. Many of you here are parents or are parents. Many of you are aunties and uncles. When you're babysitting your child or your niece or your nephew, you know, and, you know, toddlers actually, you know, because they're always everywhere, they're making noise. So you're constantly on the alert. You know, you're checking them out in the house. And then suddenly you hear silence. You can't see them, but you hear silence. Ozzy, what would you do if it was Aisha? You know, my son is robust and he loves to jump up and about. You know, he's all over the place. And then suddenly you hear silence. What do you perceive? He's up to mischief somewhere. And usually 100% you'll find them in mischief. Isn't it? That's also the same way our Heavenly Father views us. That when we go silent in matters of the faith, we are up to mischief. And here's the thing. Being up to mischief is not necessarily that you're out there doing the wrong thing. As in, you know, you're killing people, but it is that thing of simplicity like this. It is, you're doing absolutely nothing for the faith. That Let me tell you, church, that is a danger that we need to avoid. So, question I'd like to ask us, are you living a life of self-preservation, or have you been crucified with Christ? And do you find yourself removing the offense of the gospel all the time? The cross of Christ Jesus from your day-to-day life, do you remove it? Can you declare like Paul in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. I encourage us who are here and we feel weak about it. Take it to the Lord in prayer and he will give you the grace to stand in times of trouble and when you need to stand and contend for the gospel. Allow me to jump quickly now to verse 11 all the way to 21. And so we see Paul has begun his autobiography, but his main point, he was focusing at 11 to 21, because this is where we have the hinge of this book. Everything else that is said in chapter 3, 4, 5 is hinged on this part. And this is what it says. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Let's pause there. We've read in chapter 15 of Acts. Who is the one who defended the gospel at that particular point? It is Peter. Let me tell you, Peter is a, I'm not hating on any politician who's here, but he's a typical Kenyan politician who says one thing and then does another thing. Hypocrisy. Let me give you examples. Isn't this the same Peter who, when he was walking with Christ and Christ told him, you shall deny me, what did he say? Ah, Mimi JC. Cinema boy. Jesus said, you'll deny me. And what did he do? Three times. The Lord forgives. Then he carries on. You know, gets into church and he's proclaiming the gospel to the Jews. Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11. What does the Lord tell him? Go and evangelize to who? To the Gentiles. Because I have called them into this kingdom. That which I've called clean, do not call unclean. What does he do in Acts? Sorry, in Galatians, in the church of Antioch. He does what? The opposite. Let me pause here and ask, church. Are you a person who have a following? Let me tell you, any person who's a believer, you have a following. There are people who look up to you. Let me give a challenge, first of all. Peter being a parent, in quotes, or a father of the church, I will challenge the fathers and the mothers in this place. What testament are we setting for our children when it comes to the matters of the faith? Will they, when they grow up, say, I thank God for my dad and mom because they showed me the faith and they walked it and I look forward to being like them? Or shall they say differently and declare, me the way I've seen my mom act at home. Yes, in church, she'll be in church praising the Lord. But at home, she's another person. Or their dad, who at work, the deals that they do. And let me tell you, our children are looking at us. And the example that you set for them, that's for parents. Maybe you're not a parent and you're here and you're wondering, I'm absorbed from this. No, you're not. You're not. You will be found equally guilty, just like Peter, if you walk a walk of faith that is contrary. That when you come to church, you declare one thing, but during the week you leave another thing. There are people who are watching you. Your colleagues watch you. Your family watches you, and especially those who are young in their faith. Have you ever come across people who fell in their faith and the guys who are looking up to them were like, manze kama nani alianguka, I have no hope. But also, the actions that you take and you make of adulterating the gospel, do you know you carry along other people with you? You do. And we are guilty. But I'd like to ask us, church, would you want to be like Paul? Or would you like to be like Peter? Are you a Paul or are you a Peter? And Paul stood still, even in the times of defending the faith. If you read again in Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14, and if you read the things that Paul went through for the sake of the gospel, but also for the sake of maintaining the truth because of the church, he paid the price to the point of even death. And so I challenge us today, church, can we be a people who we shall not be known as hypocrites, but we shall contend for the faith and for the unity of the gospel because you have other people behind you looking up to you as you walk your walk of faith. Newsflash. If you think that my personal work is personal, no, it is not. There are other people who look up to you, whether you like it or not, they look up to you. They may never say it, but they are watching you. From the world to the people in the church, they look up to you. I charge us, church, may we be like Paul. So I ask us again, are you a Peter or are you a Paul? Are you struggling with sinful fear? Because Peter was mindful of the opinion of men. And so he feared to go contrary to them so that, you know, he's confronted by the people. He was afraid of an uprising. He was fearful. And he minded the opinion of men. Let me tell you, when it comes to the gospel, only one opinion should matter. And that is the opinion of our Heavenly Father. And we look up to him. And that which his word says is what we should follow. If you follow the opinion of men, you are doomed. You are doomed. You are doomed. Let's carry on. Verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. This is Paul here explaining and confronting Peter. And he's saying, we who are Jews and have believed in Jesus Christ, we know that salvation is by what? That justification is by faith and not by works. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified in faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. I keep on saying, and we keep on mentioning, justify, justification. Let me break it down for us. You see, this is a legal term. That when you accept salvation, and when you accept the Lord, this is what he does. He declares you not guilty. Okay? He declares us what? Not guilty. If you are in Christ, say with me, I am not guilty. By the account of Christ. That is what justification is. Is that when the first Adam sinned, his guilt was imputed on us. And we went astray. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is on the account of what Adam did. And so we deserved death and damnation. But when the second Adam came, Jesus, he came and he paid that price because the wrath of God needed to be appeased. And so what did Jesus do? He who had no sin, he came, he lived, and what did he do? He took our place. So therefore, what does God do? Declares us what? Innocent. Not guilty. Bona sefiwe. We are not guilty on the account of what Jesus did at Calvary. And therefore, that means that when Jesus died on the cross and he said it is finished, it meant exactly that it is finished. There is nothing that you can ever try to do that will merit, that will make you to merit in terms of deserve or to earn the love and mercy of God. Nothing. Why? Because first of all, we can't. We all have gone astray. In fact, in Romans 3:21 says, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that verse very well. Okay? But verse 24, which is a continuation of the same, says this, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So therefore, Paul is saying here, circumcision, Jesus paid it all. Whatever you needed to do to attain it, what did he do? He paid it all. If you are here and you're struggling in the weight of sin and wondering, how shall I let it go? Let me give you the good news. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. If you're here and you're struggling with your walk with the Lord and you're wondering, Lord, have you forgiven me of my sins in the past? I did grievous things. Let me remind you, newsflash, Jesus paid it all. And he cleared that account. Before God, when you go before him, do you know what he says? You are not guilty. But does our freedom lead us to sin? That's the next question. Does it, church? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes or no? Me, I'm hearing yes, no. No, our freedom that we've received is not so that we may continue in the works of wickedness. Why? Because of the next part. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but who lives in me? Christ lives in me. So therefore, my fruit that ought to come out is not the fruit of wickedness like Peter, but it ought to be fruit of righteousness, because Christ lives in who? In me. And so if you think that you got born again so that now, oh, I have my ticket to go to heaven, let me have fun. No, it doesn't work like that. And that is not the gospel. And so, church, justification is not a license for us to sin. Justification imputes Christ's righteousness to the sinner's account. And God credits it into our lives as righteousness. You are justified by grace, and you are justified by the merit of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. Are we together? All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. It could not be removed. But what did Jesus do? He washed it white as snow. And you are justified through faith. We who grew up in the 90s, John 3:16, we can say it together. For God so, continue. Whosoever believes in him shall not do what? Perish. Because Jesus paid the price. So if you believe in him, salvation is yours. Again, now I finalize. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in, amen. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Meaning that even for us in our journey with the Lord, it is not by works, but it is by faith in Christ Jesus. Are we together? That which he has called us to walk in obedience to, it is by faith. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Church, let us not be found to set aside the grace of God and say God can be able to do this, but he can't do this. He can forgive this, but he cannot forgive this. That I will be forgiven when I say this number of prayers. I will be forgiven when I read these sections. Not at all. If you read the book of 1 John, he does state that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to do what? To forgive us. And therefore, what are we dying to? When we say we are crucified with Christ, it means we are dying to something. What are we dying to? It means, one, we are dying to the law itself. Later on, we shall look in chapter 3 and chapter 4 what the purpose of the law was. The purpose of the law was leading to Christ. So Jesus came to fulfill the law. Therefore, we are not under law anymore, but we are under grace. Is grace again a license to sin? Absolutely not. Grace is given to us so that we may become more and more like Jesus Christ. Secondly, we die to the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it gives us a good picture of what happens there, that we die to the applause of men. And this is the fault of Peter. He gave in because he had gotten used to the applause of men. Oh, he is a father of faith.
We look to you.
The day that he needed to do a hard thing that was contrary to what they were saying because it was wrong in light of the gospel, he couldn't do it because he had gotten used to the applause of men. Thirdly, to the gratifications of the treasures of this world, to the pleasures that come with this world. But also the third thing that we die to is this: we die to self. Praise the Lord. We die to self. The question I want to ask you, are you dying to self? Are you living a life of regeneration? When you look in your walk of faith, are you seeing change in your life? Are you seeing the works of Christ making you more and more and more like Jesus Christ? Can you see that? Galatians 5:24 says this: now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have crucified what? Now, this part, have crucified the flesh, whereas God gives us justification by faith. Crucifying the flesh is also our responsibility, that we need to do what? Crucify, die to the flesh. How? By submitting it always to the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:11 says this: even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. Praise the Lord. There is the secret of us overcoming sin. It is by the grace of God. Church, I'd like us to ponder, even as we come to a close. And I'd like to ask questions to you. Number one, the act of self-preservation is a hindrance to the unity of the gospel. And if you hinder the unity of the gospel, you hinder the work of Christ and you become an obstacle. Are there works of self-preservation in your life? Can you take time and reflect on that and ask yourself, what are the things that I do to preserve myself so that I can have a comfortable life, a nice life? Do you think that's why Jesus died on the cross? He didn't die on the cross so that we can just have a comfortable, nice life. That is not the gospel. That is the world. The gospel does the opposite of what the world dictates of us. It flips the tenets of the world upside down. Think about it. Self-preservation. Secondly, hypocrisy. Are you consistent in your walk with God? Are you allowing the opinion and the acclamation of this world to sway you from walking with Christ because you are ashamed of the gospel? I reiterate again, if you are ashamed of him here before our Heavenly Father, he says, I shall be ashamed of you. May we not be such. And thirdly, are you contending for the identity of the gospel in ensuring that your walk with Christ is rooted on the understanding that your salvation is by faith, and that you are dead to the things of this world? I challenge you, church. Are you here and maybe you've never even considered giving your life to Christ? Let me tell you, the word of God states this, that you are dead in your transgressions. But if you come to Christ, you shall receive eternal life. Shall we bow our heads? Jesus paid it all. He paid it all on Calvary. He paid it all. May we not bring shame to him. May we not be the reason why the gospel is not proceeding, because we've gone quiet and we've removed the offense of the gospel in your walk with Christ. Hence, it becomes futile. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. One more time. Jesus paid it all to him my own. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Shall we pray? Lord, we come to the foot of the cross this morning. And Father, we thank you for your word because it is alive even today because it is your breath. We thank you, Lord, that you call us out, Lord, to contend for the identity of the gospel and not to adulterate it in any way. And for that to be, Lord, you call us to maintain a unity of that gospel so that, Lord, we would bring glory and honor to you. And that, Father, we will not give in to any other schemes or any other way of salvation. For salvation is found only in Jesus Christ by believing that he is the Son of God and he died on the cross for our sins. And through that death, we are justified. You declare us not guilty for those who embrace that by faith in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we are fickle and we are feeble individuals. Just like the Galatians. Today we are here, we hear your word. But Lord, when we get outside there into the world, there are many voices and many powers and many pushes and pulling that will happen. That Father, we clamor for our attention of you so that we lose our focus on you and we end up compromising and being hypocrites. Forgive us, Lord, where we have done so. And enable us, Lord, to walk this walk of faith with boldness and with courage like Paul. And that, Father, Lord, we will not remove the offense of the gospel, but we shall proclaim Jesus Christ crucified, not only through words, but even through the actions that we take. Lord, many times we are like Peter. And we wander away, even when, Lord, you have explicitly spoken to us. Forgive us, Lord. Just like the way, Lord, you still worked in the life of Peter to bring glory and honor to you, forgive us and continue to work in us your works of righteousness that we may bring glory to you, O God. And as we do so, many shall come to know you, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for the conviction in the hearts of men today, the different ones that you place in our hearts, that, Lord, enable us to move forward in wisdom, but also in the courage, knowing that you never leave us nor forsake us. And that you are with us until the end of time. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we rise up for the benediction? I invite us, for those of us who need to spend some time with the Lord in prayer, please, the prayer room is available. Those who'd like to pray with someone in the prayer room, our prayer counselors are available. But I also invite our visitors who came visiting us today, please come to the front so that we can be able to fellowship with you. Pastor Mwangi and Juliet will be here to receive you. The benediction from Hebrews chapter 13 verse 20 says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a victorious week.